I never, I'm a horrible horse. I forget everything. What went on in our house, you would understand. Miss Carolyn leaves me little notes around to do their various things. And this morning, when I went to get my keys, there's a message there. And it says, pot on. Right?
Plug.
Oh, plug pot. Punch it or something.
Did you?
Yes, I did. Because you reminded me. If you hadn't, I wouldn't have done it. I forgot. It's so good to see you this morning. Good to have these fellows visiting with us. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. We continue our study this morning through the book of 1 Timothy. In the chapters 2 and 3, Paul is discussing the ministry of the local church. In chapter 1, he is addressing the ministry of Paul itself and what was involved in the ministry. And these things are very important for us to understand. And though the things would apply primarily to the pastor and the leader of the church members ought to know too and have as good an understanding of what the pastor is called to do as the pastor does. And it's vital. But however, in chapter 2, he begins to talk about prayer in the church. Now, before I read the scripture, let me give you a kind of an introduction to this. You know, a church can have a nice building. It can have adequate facilities. It can have regular services that are well attended. It can have good Bible teachers for Sunday school. It can have a well-trained pastor. But if that assembly does not continue and be fervently in prayer, the church will accomplish little or nothing. Do you understand that? That is vital. It's so important. The child of God wants to do God's will, and if he wants to be a servant, faithfully serving the Lord and accomplishing God's will, he must understand that his prayer life is a vital part of it. And if it's missing in our lives, in the life of a believer, he's going to suffer for it. And he will never realize the full extent of God's blessing on his life and on the life of others that he has an influence on unless he's praying. So if a local church doesn't have prayer warriors, fire of God probably won't be on that church. Do you understand what a prayer warrior is? That's somebody who just prays for people, for the needs in their life, the needs of their relatives and their friends and those around them, and prays for the local church, for the pastor and the teachers and the minister of the church. Prays for the town in which he is, finds himself. Prays for missions. There's many, many things that we can pray for, and God gives us the privilege to be a part in. Because you understand that prayer is a ministry like the Lord Jesus Christ's ministry, because Jesus Christ is our intercessor before the Lord. So when we are praying, we are being like Christ in that we are interceding for others. We are following his example. Many times we don't think prayer is all that important. Many times we base our feelings about prayer and our diligence in prayer based upon what we think prayer is accomplishing. And we look around and we say, well, I don't see much happening. I've been praying for this for years. I don't see much happening. And so we begin to wane in our prayer life. God never told you that you to base your prayer life upon what you physically see and understand that's going on. But you're to pray and interceding for others without any evidence, if it doesn't exist, that God is doing anything. But you need to understand that God is hearing your prayer. And that he is seeking to answer your prayer, and he will. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for many to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher. By the way, that word preacher is herald. He's a herald. And not and an apostle, I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for those who are here again this morning. We pray that you now speak to our hearts from your word. And dear Lord, help us to understand, though that you use a man to deliver your message, it's not the man's message. Though he's wholly in agreement with it, it's your message. As if you were standing here in the midst of us this morning and speaking these very words. Help us to understand that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the beginning of this church in September of 2000, we were in constant prayer for each other, for souls in this town and our outreach in the community. Our prayer for this church and for its beginning began many, many months before that when we left Price. After we finished the work there and established the church, Grace Baptist Church there. And I knew God wanted us to start another church. I looked all over everywhere looking for a place to start a church. We went to Nebraska and Arizona and Montana and Idaho looking for God's will. We kept praying. And I'll be honest with you, it became a little bit, I told my wife, I said, I'm discouraged. We've been all these places and nothing has transpired. I had a church in Alliance, Nebraska who wanted us to come. Two families, prominent families in town, wanted us to come start a church with them. And I felt absolutely no leading to come there and go there. And so we kept coming. We kept moving west, kind of like Paul did on his second missionary journey. We kept going north and we kept going west. And finally we dropped down from Idaho into Utah, and the first town we got to was Fremont. And we got in, we began driving around town and doing the survey work and so forth. And that very day, I really felt like this was where God wanted me to go. In fact, Carolyn, I mentioned this, maybe you've heard me say this before, but Carolyn, I've been kind of down about it, quiet, I won't say it a lot, and Carolyn says, Cooper, do you realize something has changed? And I said, what do you mean? She says, you come alive. And we both understood this is where God wanted us to be. So this was in July of 2000. And so God began to work in our hearts. And one of the things that we bathed this church with and the ministry, and we constantly were praying and asking God to be with us, to direct us. We began meeting in September 2000. We have one lady who's here who was there. I think she was, were you in the first meeting or the
second
meeting that we had? Second meeting we had. And Geneva can tell you this. We prayed every service and we were praying that God would lead us. Do you understand that God did answer our prayers? Our fervent prayer, for God tells us that God blesses the diligent, and I'm paraphrasing it, the fervent prayer of a righteous man. And we had a whole group of righteous people who was wanting to do what's right. We wanted to serve God, and God began to establish this church. In 2 years, this building was built. And we had our first service on December the 8th, 2002. Now, there are other ministers who've come to Utah and other missionaries and so forth, but in the time and so forth that we've had, these three works, Beaver, Price, and here, stand out as an example of what God can do in prayer and how God blesses. And by the way, we've not seen that happen here in Utah in any of the other, with any of the other missionaries or churches. Some of them have established churches and so forth, but never in the time In fact, when we come here and say, you can't build a church in Utah, it takes years and years and years. There are churches right now, independent Baptist, fundamental Baptist churches in Salt Lake that have been meeting in a rented hall now for 30 years. You understand that? Happens all over the state. You know why not? Why not? Why they don't have the building? Two reasons. One is faith and trust in God, and the other is prayer. Dear friends, prayer is important in our ministry. And it's so vital. Now I'll make a confession. You know I don't mind. Well, I do mind it, but you know I tell the truth, don't I? I try my best to. And I don't try to hide my failures. In 2007, your pastor failed this church. Some of you here know it. We were enjoying the success that we were having, and so we began to wane in our prayer. And it wasn't long before we saw the result of that. I should have been leading the congregation as we had in the beginning to pray. But you know what we began to do? To trust in the flesh. And to trust in our own abilities, and when we do that, guess what? It's not successful. God's not a part of it. But I thank God that since we've been back since May of this 2012, we've been praying. You understand that this church has a balanced prayer life in the sense that we pray every Sunday morning. We don't have a lot of time to pray, but we do pray. We pray in Sunday school. We mention the needs for missionaries and also other needs that we have that are outstanding or need to be addressed. Then on Sunday nights, we pray in our Bible study. I don't preach on Sunday nights. Do you understand that? I have a Bible study. Because it's so important, you know. There's a difference between a Bible study and preaching, though they go hand in hand. But I teach Bible studies on Sunday night. And we begin our Bible study, by the way, by having a season of prayer. And when our church meets, I will read over, and by the way, you'll see it on that podium over there, on that stand, there's a prayer list, and we go through that. We mention each one of the needs that's in our church. We pray for people in the church. Every family in this church is prayed for every Sunday night and every Wednesday. Did you know that? And we will continue to do so. And we have seen this church grow since we've been back, and we've seen God bless it. And we thank God for that. And we will continue to do that. On Wednesday night, we do exactly the same thing. We'll spend as many as probably 15 to 20 minutes, sometimes 30 minutes. Sometimes I have to apologize to Andy because he's been teaching our Wednesday night Bible study. We take a lot of his time in prayer. And that's okay. Andy says, fine, that's good. And but we've been, by the way, he's been preaching and teaching through the book of Hebrews. It's been an excellent study. We've thoroughly enjoyed it ourselves. So, why do we do that? Because we are exhorted, therefore, first of all, with supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks for all men. So our custom is that we have a season of prayer. And by the way, let me explain this to you, what happens in our Sunday night services and on Wednesday services. We have a season of prayer, and that means I will call on somebody to pray, and then I tell them, everybody who would like to pray, men or women, you pray. And after everyone has prayed aloud that would like to, then I close in prayer. It's a family prayer meeting. Do you understand that? And that in itself should help us to understand the importance of it. We're a family. We need a whole family here praying with us. But we believe in honoring our Lord and Savior. But I also believe we can do better. Don't you? You think about it. Can we do better? Yeah. Amen. I think we can do better. Paul says, I exhort you first of all. Let's put first things first. You know what? You can have all kinds of plans. You can have all the things that you want to. But if it's not bathed in prayer, you're going to be spinning your wheels. Paul begins by saying that the first thing a church must do is become a praying church. That's important. It does not mean that this diminishes the other activities that a church is involved in, such as preaching and evangelism and these things. But it means that a church needs to be totally dependent upon the Lord. If you understand that that is the driving force behind prayer, we are to be totally dependent upon the Lord. And we are to be asking Him fervently to bless our church, to give us the things in our life. Do you know how many Christians today are, you know, they're confused. They wane in their faithfulness and all these kind of things. And I would suggest, and probably it may be true, that many times there's little prayer life going on, and little praying in their lives. Because prayer is a stabilizer. And it puts first things first. And it helps us to understand when we begin to think about other people, and that's what it is when we're praying for others. We're thinking about other people and what they need and what our church needs. That's why we pray for every family in our church every time we come together. So it means that we're totally dependent upon the Lord. So it sets an attitude in a congregation. We're dependent on the Lord. We may have, you know, one of the worst things that can happen to a church. Now you think about this, think this thing through. I've known churches, somebody in the church would die and leave the church a lot of money. That's one of the worst things that can happen to a church. You say, oh, God, no, they've got lots of money. You know what they'll begin to do? Trust in the money and not in God. Do you understand that everything we've ever done here, we started out by, I announced it from the pulpit, and I said, we're going to have a drive to raise some money for this, this, and this. And we prayed. Sometimes the money came in right away, some of it didn't. Sometimes money came out of nowhere. We don't know where it came from. And every time we needed money, God blessed us in it because we were asking God for it. We're praying right now. We need $200 more to meet our goal for the fix the parking lot back out here. And so are you giving your part in that? That's a question for us. But why do we pray for it? Because, I'm sure that somebody could come by and say, okay, I'll just pay the whole thing. You know, don't worry about it. You know, I'll take care of it. Wouldn't that be, you say, well, that'd be nice. That'd be great, wouldn't it? No, because I want everybody in this church to be involved in it. I want you, if you young folks, if you've got a dollar or 50 cent or whatever it might be, you want to put in God's work, if you want to give your tithes and offerings out of your allowance and so forth, then do it. If you want to designate it to this, then do it. If God leads you to do it, then do it. Do you understand that is a work of fervent prayer? Because God is impressing upon us to do something. And that's where the blessing comes in. It's a blessing to pray. It's a blessing to receive the answer to our prayer. Serious prayer is vital because it shows a wholehearted trust in the Lord. The Holy Spirit works through prayer and the Bible, which is the Word of God. So prayer is the power that makes God's Word practical in our lives. Do you understand what practical means? It means it works out. The physical, how it works and how it comes together. That's what practical means. So we pray, we ask God, and practically God lays on people's hearts to give. And so whenever, they're thinking about coming to church and they're writing out their checks and everything, and God impresses them, you know what, we need to, I haven't given anything to the parking lot fund there, and maybe I should. And so, you know, you ask, Lord, how much should I give? And God tells you, and you put it in, and that's how it's taken care of. That's the practical work of prayer. Do you understand? That's how God answers prayer. By the way, He's not going to zap us, you know. What a shock it would be for our financial secretary to all of a sudden, Miss Carolyn, go down and get the bank of Mr. Andy or Pat, and all of a sudden you go down and look at the bank balance, and all of a sudden, wow, good gracious, there's $20,000 coming. Where'd it come from, you know? Well, God zapped it in. No, it's not going to happen, is it? It's not going to happen. And I hope it never does. But what I do hope is God impresses people to give. Now, we've been talking about money, but there's other things, too, that are involved in this. When he says supplications and petitions, that's meaning that we are presenting our needs, the needs that our church has, and that we have individually. It means the things that we honestly need. You know, there used to be a song, Johnny Cash sang it, you know, about, Lord, please give me a Mercedes-Benz. That's not God's way of praying. You know, we're not asking to fulfill the pleasures and so forth, the desires of our flesh. You know what God says? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added. You know what? Maybe God won't give you a Mercedes-Benz, but if you need a car and you need to get around something, you pray and ask God for a car. He may not give you a brand new car, but he'll give you a car. Miss Carolyn's driving that 07 Nissan. She got wrecked there. Some guy ran in front of her, right in front of the temple there in Brigham City. Bam! Destroyed that wonderful little Nissan that she'd been driving all those years. And it was a good car, too. We were not even about to think about retiring that car. It had almost close to 200,000 miles on it, but we were going to put another 100 or more on it. And now it wasn't, because it was destroyed. So we began to pray. But you know what? We also were doing something else. We went out and started looking at cars. And we looked at a car and decided we didn't think we wanted it. And you won't believe this. We went to another dealer. And that dealer said, I can find you the car you want. And we said, well, if you can do that, we told him what we wanted. And he said, I'll find it. So we sat down and waited for about an hour. And an hour he came driving up. Do you know what the car was he had? The very car that we had rejected. And we had looked at it and said, well, I was a little bit suspicious of it. So we went out and looked at it. I sat down in it and I looked up and there was a sticker up there. I said, Carolyn, this is the same car we looked at before. By the way, it still runs good, don't it, Carolyn? We hadn't done much to it. Think we done anything to that car? I don't think so. Mandy knows more about that than I do. But we haven't had to do much to it. It runs good, got good gas mileage. She gets about 32 miles to the gallon. And so we drive it a lot, okay? My old truck out there, it gets around 16 to 18. So I'm driving, when we go somewhere, a lot of times you'll see us drive the car. Saves us a lot of money. It also says that we had to pray for our rulers, for our president, for our lawmakers. And I'll be honest with you, that's another one of my failures, because I don't pray enough for our country. I'm very patriotic. And sometimes when I look at what's happening in our country today, I become a little bit discouraged. And I begin to say, I don't see how in the world it can change. I don't see how our prayers can mean anything in the world. But when I begin to look at prophecy and what the Bible says, then I begin to understand that everything that's happening in our nation today and around the world is lining up with what God predicts is going to happen in prophecy. So we're looking for God to come. And you'll hear me say many, many times, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. I'm ready to go, you know. And so we have to pray for them. We do not understand what difference our prayer. Do you understand there's been a great deal of prayer going on in our nation as it began to wake up to what's happening over the last 4 or 5 years? And people have been praying. And do you understand some things are beginning to have a little bit of a ray of hope? I don't think it's going to change greatly, but some things have happened. I believe it's the answer to prayer. We're to pray for the lost. We're to pray for the lost. God desires men and women to be saved. Jesus said he came to save sinners. And that includes all the folks around us who don't know Jesus Christ as our Savior. He states the purpose of the local church is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The saving gospel of Christ. What is that saving gospel? That Jesus Christ came. He was God incarnate in the flesh. That he lived a perfect life because he was God. He went to that cross, died there, and was resurrected that Sunday morning. You know, I look for the Lord to come in every Sunday morning. He didn't come this morning. Maybe he'll come by this afternoon. I think he's going to come on Sunday, by the way. That's not in the Bible. That's free. The verse specifically states that the Lord desires people to be saved. This soundly refutes this false teaching called Calvinism that says God decreed who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost, and there's nothing anybody can do one way or the other. That's the deadest false religion I think there exists on this earth. And the people who believe that stuff is a pure cult. They don't understand the gospel at all. They don't even understand the word belief. You know, they seem to be so superior in their understanding of the scriptures and so forth, and have this great enlightenment they have, but they don't even understand the basic word belief. God says, whosoever believeth in me shall be saved. We should pray for our families. Do you understand this? How many people outside of you would be praying for your husband, your wife, your mother, your grandmother, your parents, brothers and sisters, even your children, people in your family? Who is praying for them? Or would so be inclined other than you? You understand that the first line of prayer for them and for intercession for them would be you, because they're your relatives. Many times, only one or two are praying for the salvation of a lost person. Sometimes churches get complacent in praying. We prayed for many months for this outreach. And I really don't think our church ever really got fully enthusiastic about it. One lady in our church did 90% of the hanging of the door hangers. But you know what? That paid off. And some people got those door hangers, and they read about Calvary Baptist Church. Isn't that right, Sister Carol? Shook her head, yes, she got one of them. Way out there. By the way, do you know where she lives? She lives out there by the sand pits up on the bench there, down in the valley there. Right? And it's kind of out of the way, isn't it? She says, absolutely. Yet, Miss Carol went down that road and she put one of them door hangers on there, and she read about Calvary Baptist Church. A lot of people wouldn't have wasted their time going down that road. Well, there's only a couple of houses down there. Verse 5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is one God and one mediator. Jesus is the only one that can aid and help us. He is the only one that intercedes for us. And it is the Holy Spirit working in our life, which is the Spirit of God, which is present on earth today while Christ is in heaven. It's His presence with us, the Holy Spirit is. And do you understand that it's Him who is working in our hearts and the hearts of those we pray for? I have seen people saved you wouldn't believe. Carolyn's daddy, thank the Lord he's in heaven today. One of the problems that her father had was he was such a nice man. Her daddy was a nice man. You would have liked him. He was a nice fellow. He didn't, you know what, it's hard to get people who are nice to get saved, because sometimes it's hard for them to see it, that they need the Savior. But we kept praying for Roy. Several times he was very sick, and we prayed and God brought him out of it. And I had just about got to the place, and I said, I don't think he'll ever be saved. He's way up in age. He was almost 80-some years old. I think he was about 78, 79, something like that. No, wait a minute. He was in his 80s when this happened. Well, how old was he, Carolyn?
75.
But anyway, he got saved. Her brother also. I'm not going to go into the details of it, but there was little evidence of this man's life that he would ever get saved. And yet God saved him, gloriously saved him. And after he got saved, boy, he went out telling everybody what God had done for him. People were shocked because they knew who he was and what he was, had been before. God made a new man out of him.
Amen.
What a blessing that was. What a blessing that was. I've seen it happen over again. Why did it happen? I never will forget. Junior Turner, Calvary Baptist Church in King, North Carolina. His wife would come down to the altar and pray almost every service. So everybody knew what she was coming for. She had her husband was lost. She had two daughters that were saved, and she wanted the whole family saved, and she wanted to see her husband that she loved with all her heart saved. What was her first name, Carolyn? You remember?
Carolyn.
Carolyn kept praying. Now, the last service we were there before we came to Utah, we were in the service. The pastor was preaching. And he closed the message. I don't know what he preached. I don't remember. But I heard some stirring. We were sitting in our regular place. You know, you got regular places, you sit. And I heard some stirring going on behind me and over to the side. And you could hear people gasping. And old Junior. Junior got up, walked out, went into the pastor Tim and said, "Right, I'm here because I want to be saved. I know I'm a sinner." And that church, you talk about, some people say Baptists are just too dead, but we became happy Baptists, okay? You're clowns with Baptists up there, and they'll amen and raise their hand and all this kind of stuff. They're almost like charismatics or something, or Pentecostals. But they're still solid Bible-believing Baptists. But the church became really excited about what they saw happen. What had happened? Oh, the lady. And this church, we joined with her all the time praying that Junior got saved. Junior's still in that church. How many years ago has that been? That's been 30 years ago. No, 26 years ago. He's just as faithful as he can be. By the way, I was there. Two or three days before Carolyn died, she had cancer, trusting in the Lord. And I saw how that it affected Junior and how he was trusting in the Lord. He said, "Well, if God wants her to come home," he says, I'm for that. I won't miss her. And he, I can't hardly bear the thought of living without her. But I know where she's going. And that was a great comfort to him. You understand that God himself instructed us to pray? He was an example of prayer. He constantly was praying. He'd ask his disciples sometimes, "Would you come and join me in prayer?" And they'd go up a little ways. A lot of times he'd come back and they'd be sleeping. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 said, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." We should pray for the future revealing of Jesus Christ. Or it's written, says Romans 14:11, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. That at the name of Jesus," Philippians 2:10, "every knee should bow, things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." Do you understand the reality of what happens to those who die in their sins? Never accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Never bow their knee to Him on this earth while they're living. They'll bow to Him in eternity at the great white throne judgment. And what a sad thing that's going to be. What a sad thing it's going to be. Paul says here, "Who gave Himself a ransom for many to be testified in due time." And he said, "I'm ordained a preacher, a herald, and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ," he says, "a teacher of Gentiles of faith and verity. I will therefore that men everywhere pray, lifting up holy hands unto God." In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's very plain what the Bible says. It says that we are to pray without ceasing. That's all it says. Pray without ceasing. If you were to be praying without ceasing, what does that mean? You walk around like this all day long. that's a misnomer. You can be praying. You guys driving a truck. Now you keep your eyes open when you're praying, okay? But you can have your eyes wide open, communing with God. And that's what prayer is, isn't it? Communing with God. In your mind, you're laying out things before Him that are in your heart, and you're praying for and interceding for others. That's what it's all about. There are many many things in prayer, and many examples of how people prayed on their knees, standing up, on the faith, all these kinds of things. Every one of them were prayer. One, and I don't really believe in my heart that the position that we find ourselves in really does anything more than just show God how much earnestly we are praying for Him. Carol and I have got on our knees many times and prayed and said, Lord, we need this, we need that. Just laying our hearts out before Him. Answered our prayer. Can I tell you how many times God answered our prayers? Can I tell you how many times He didn't? So you mean every prayer you ever prayed God answered? Yes, sir. You say, that's impossible. No, it's not. Sometimes God said no. Sometimes he answered our prayers in ways that we didn't even have an idea of. Do you understand that God has solutions to our prayers and our needs that we never even dream of? Because He's God. And then He says, lifting up holy hands. Holy hands. What does that mean? Separated hands. Not delving in this world and running after all the world has. I'm like the little puppy dog running behind. Many times people they run after the world. The world needs more to them than anything else. You know, I'll let me share this and I'll close, okay? You know that when they stole my boat 2 years ago, that really bothered me. I had that boat for 30 years. And it didn't look like a 30-year-old boat. I had it fixed up. I kept it just perfect condition all the time. It really bothered me that I didn't have a boat anymore. Now, I hardly ever used it, okay? I didn't have time. I was too busy working with the church and getting things done, working on my degree and so forth. I was working all that stuff. I didn't have a lot of time, but you know what? It really, really, really bothered me. It took me a long time to realize why it bothered me so much. It was the flesh. It was the flesh. And I began to understand, if that boat was stolen, God allowed it. He didn't, He wanted to author of it. He didn't send him God down there to steal my boat. But He allowed it. He let them exercise their will to be thieves, and they stole it. But you know what? I still don't have one. And I think, Carol knows, I think about it sometimes. I go on KSL and look for boats. And I'll see one that I really like and everything, and I'll turn the computer over to them. Because it's a temptation, you know. But I don't need a boat. You understand that? And I think about, if I had it, I'd spend so much time and so forth with it. Right now, God doesn't want me doing that. If God wants me to have one, He'll give me one in His time. And it'll be a whole lot better boat than what I would pick out. You know? Probably a lot better boat than I had. But that's in God's hands. But I'm not interested in the worldly part of it. And I do think about these things. I'm not saying I'm perfect or anything. But I'm just saying, we need to understand what's worldly and of the world and what's of God. And so we need to pray. And we're to pray with the faith. Pray in faith. This is the last verse I'll use. If any of you lack wisdom, I'm reading James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's prayer. That giveth to all men liberally and unbraideth not. Well, liberally. That's the only time I want to be a liberal, okay? We ought to pray liberally and ask God to liberally bless us. That means He bountifully does so, without restriction. And unbraideth not. That means when we pray and ask God these things for wisdom, and asking Him in faith and prayer, He doesn't scold us because, you know, we haven't been. He understands. He doesn't scold us. He readily wants us to pray. And in verse 6 and 7 says, let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is stable in all his ways. But when you pray, focus. Not on your own ability, but on the ability of God. Because you realize that through Him all things are possible. All things are possible. You're thinking right now, probably some of you in your mind, I don't see how God can do that. Maybe he hasn't because you haven't been praying. Maybe you haven't been trusting him. Maybe you've doubted the ability of God to do that. Whatever it might be in your mind, in your heart. Could be for a lost loved one. Many, many reasons. Could be for the health of somebody. Whatever it might be, God says that we're to pray, lifting up holy hands unto the Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Lord, we prayed already this morning. We prayed for you to touch hearts. And we did so believing, dear Lord, that you can do that. Certainly we wouldn't be standing in this pulpit and having spent the time that we have in this message and dear Lord, challenging these people, presenting to them what your word is concerning prayer, if we did not fully believe with all our heart that it's completely possible and that it is your instruction to us. Help us to, by faith, trust this. Lord, dispel all these doubts that come to our mind and help us keep our eyes completely focused on you, who are the author and finisher of our faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. What is the invitation, Brother Andy?
Number 249.
If we'll stand, number 249. God's spoken to your heart.